Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 5, and you'll find our text in verse 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now I'm going to go back to verse 1 so that we can keep it all in context. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask again in Jesus' name that You would illuminate our hearts and minds so that we can grasp the truths that are found, Lord, in Your Word. We need these truths in our lives. We need them to correct us. We need them to protect us. We need them to encourage us. So I pray today, Lord, in these next 35, 40 minutes, that we would not just, Lord, go on in our minds and our hearts on cruise control. God, we need to listen and we need to work, Lord, at our worship at this time. We need to listen carefully to Your voice. Spirit of God, be that which will remind us of what we have heard. Refresh our minds to the Scriptures and challenge us to the very depths of our being. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, as he's being led by the Holy Spirit, he begins chapter 5 with the word therefore. Dr. Adrian Rogers always said that when you see this word, therefore, you must ask yourself the question, what is it there for? And what it's doing is, it's pointing you back to what you've just covered. Therefore, it's kind of putting everything together in a capsule. Therefore, we are justified. But then we have to understand, well, how is it that we're justified? Well, you go back to chapter 4. I don't want to do that just for a moment. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul is talking about Abraham, that Abraham was justified not by works. It's not by what he did, it's what he believed God for. In verses 9 through 12, we're not saved by keeping ordinances, talking about circumcision. You're not saved because you were baptized. You're not saved because you have participated in the Lord's Supper. In verses 13 through 25, we are not saved by keeping the law. So the Jews would say, well, we have Abraham's law, we have Moses' law, we have all of these things. As long as I was born a Jew, I've kept the laws, I've been circumcised, I'm surely going to heaven, I'm going to be with God forever. Not so, says the Apostle Paul. We only go to heaven through faith in Christ alone. So how can we be justified? How can we stand before God? How does all that work out? That's always a good question. What do I need to do so that God will accept me? That's another good question. You say, well, David, what's the answer? God in His love, and I'm going to say this first because then we're going to get into our message. God in His love, He knew that He loved you because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the good part. But God, because He's just and holy, He saved you because, listen, He paid the price. He met the demands that He presented to us. Now, what does that mean? The Bible says plainly in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Not a one of us is going to get into heaven outside of Christ because we've all sinned. You say, okay, so what do we do? Well, you go to Romans 6:23. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is just. He says, you have sinned. My wrath is against you. You stand in judgment. But then God in His promise, He comes and He meets that just demand by bringing His Son, Jesus, into the world. Why? Leviticus 7 talks about how that, listen, that with sin, the only thing that can handle sin is something has to die. There has to be a sacrificial death offering. Blood has to be shed. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross of Calvary. He shed his life's blood. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was God's offering to satisfy his wrathful, just demands on sinful mankind. The world looks at that and says, "Oh, there's got to be another way." Why do they say that? Well, number one, because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The other thing is, he said, "You know what? There's got to be another way. I can figure this out on my own." But God has an answer for that too. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death." Mankind at his best. You on your best day, you still fall short of the glory of God. Your best activity, the best thing that you can present is nothing more, as Isaiah says, than filthy rags when it comes to God's standard of holiness and God's standard of righteousness. So not to make you where you can, well, it's futile. There's no hope. Oh, there is hope. And that hope is in Christ alone. So now look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, not by ordinances, not by keeping the law, not by being born a Jew, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God," watch this now, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." You want peace, the peace of God, and peace with God? You'll only find it in the Prince of Peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this, verse 2. "By whom also, by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Not only can we have peace with God, but now you're standing in grace. You're like the yolk in the egg. You are standing and you are surrounded by God's amazing grace. Now, what should that look like? His grace means that, listen, God, by his grace, by his favor, by his goodness, by his love for me, by his mercy for me, he gives me what I cannot earn and what I do not deserve, but he gives it to me. Now, what does that look like? Because I'm saved by grace, I'm standing in grace, I have access through his throne of grace, that should take all the, listen, that should make me humble, that should keep me honest, and that should keep me broken before Almighty God. The only rhyme and reason that I am here today saved, because I've been bought by the blood of Christ, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God by his amazing grace has chosen me, I have been accepted in the Beloved. Friend, my only response is to give worship and honor and glory unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have no rights. I have no demands. I'm just grateful to God that he lets me be here. That should be our response. But it doesn't stop there. What about in this life? Because as human beings, as believers in Christ, we're not home yet. Now watch this. Verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." The world would say, that's not healthy. You glory in tribulations? Yes. When things come into my life, a number of things. Number one, nothing comes into my life unless it crosses God's hand, unless God gives it permission. And if God gives permission for it to come into my life, there must be a purpose behind it. Read the rest of the verse. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing, understanding that tribulation worketh." It produces patience. When trials and tribulations come into my life, it's to produce something. It's to produce patience. And patience is another word for that is endurance. It makes me stronger. It gives me spiritual stamina. Watch verse 4. "And patience produces experience." Experience, another word for that is character. After I've gone through an experience, after I've gone through a challenge, what's going to come out of that? It's going to strengthen my spiritual character. And then look at verse 5. And it says, "And experience produces hope, and hope maketh me not ashamed." I'm not embarrassed. I'm not intimidated. Why? Because there's going to be another trial, another tribulation that's going to come. As long as we are in this life, things are going to come our way. Things are going to happen. Now, am I the only one that believes that, or the rest of you thinking, "David, don't tell me that"? I'm in the middle of something right now. An old pastor friend of mine said this. He says, you're in one of three places. You're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. You say, what's the fourth one? There's not a fourth one. You're going in, you're in it, you're getting out of it. Oh, so then, yeah. So you're going in another one, you're in the middle of it, and you're getting this. Boy, that just sounds like so much fun. Do you understand that this is not heaven? We're not home yet? And is it supposed to get easier? Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome all of this. And that's back in the first century when he said that. The reality of our faith is that it will get us through whatever God allows to come our way. Whatever God allows. And go back, I want to show just one more minute, and then we're going to get to our text. Verse 3, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, and there's that word, knowing. Your spiritual maturity, your spiritual stamina, so that when you get ready to face the next issue, whatever it may be, is the fact that you know that not only is God given his okay, and knowing that God's behind it, but knowing that he is going to walk through this with you. Knowing that. When I take a trip, when I go somewhere, I want to see the itinerary. I just want to know how long I've got to sit on the airplane, how long I've got to sit at the airport, how long I'm going to sit on the next airplane, how long I'm going to go to the airport, and all along knowing that I have to go through all of these things to get to the destination. But what makes me able to go through all of those different things? Sitting on airplanes, waiting, going through TSA, eating plain food. Oh, man. If you like sushi, the next time we go to China, get on the airplane. You can eat mine. I don't eat fish bait. I mean, this stuff. Oh. And so, but knowing that I got to go through all of this stuff to get to the destination is, you know what? I don't care about getting there. It's the final destination. Look back, if you would, in verse 2. The last phrase, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My hope is, no matter what I go through in this life, one day my hope is that I'm going to be standing in the very presence of Almighty God, and it's for his glory and honor. So knowing that that's the end, knowing that this is not going to be forever, knowing that this too is going to pass, my hope is the glory of God, that one day I'll be standing there glorified in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and my Father in heaven. One day, that's going to be the end. That's what I'm shooting for. So instead of letting these things just overwhelm me and steal my joy and rob me of my peace, I'm saying, you know what? One day, it's not going to be this way. One day, I'm going to be there, and God's going to get the glory and honor and praise out of all of this. One day, this is going to be over. One day. One day. Knowing that, it's not that I can handle this. It's that this is not going to consume me. Why? Because my hope is not in the fact that I can get to the next day and I can get to the next week. No, my hope is one day I'm going to be down there. And by the way, that's a sure hope. It's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus told me it's going to happen. And he's never lied to me yet. And he won't. Amen? So, that's what it means to be justified, therefore being justified by faith. Now, watch this. Down in verse 5, Paul comes as he's writing, and he's going to do something. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed. We know what that means. It means the hope that I have, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not intimidated, I'm not disappointed, because God is going, he's got me through this. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We know that. But then, watch this, the word because. You start out in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace, we're standing in grace, tribulation produces patience, patience produces experience, experience produces hope, and our hope maketh us not disappointed. Because what? God has given us his Spirit, and he has a responsibility. And no matter what you and I go through, there's always one thing that you can always be assured of, the love of God. Because the love of God is being what? Shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Now, that may not mean much, but let me help you with that. When it says, and because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, The hearts, our heart is the place and the seat of emotion. It's a place where we make decisions. It's kind of a conglomeration of a lot of different things. It's the seat of emotions. It's the seat of where I make, it's where my will is thought through, and that's where I make up my mind. All of that stuff goes on in my heart. But notice where God comes, and where God, listen, personally, God comes in the person of a spirit, and he makes sure that no matter what's going on the outside, he's going to make sure that your heart's okay. He's going to make sure that your heart is what? Is safe and protected. So guess what God's going to do in your heart? In the midst of trials and tribulations and going through producing patience and enduring all of these things, God is going to make sure that he is shedding abroad. He is shedding abroad in your heart the very incense of your being. Right there in that place, God is going to make sure that he is pouring out his love for you. His love for you. There was a Vietnam veteran. He called his parents. He was coming home. Parents hadn't heard from him in 6-8 months. So the son calls up and he says, Dad, he says, oh, son, we're so glad to hear your voice. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We want you to come home. He says, Dad, I know you love me, but Dad, listen, I've got a friend and he got hurt. And can he come home with me? He says, son, what's wrong with him? He said, well, he got hit. He stepped on a mine and he's in a wheelchair. And, you know, can we do some things in the house to make some difference? He said, Dad, can you do that? He said, son, we love you. We want you to come home. And I'm not sure we can go through all that, take care of your friend. I'm not sure. He said, well, Dad, it's not my friend. It's me. Dad, do you love me enough for me to come home like that? And his dad said, son, I'll be honest. I'm not sure we can deal with all that. That's not the kind of love that God has for you. The kind of love that God has for you is he knows you're already wounded. He knows you're broken. He knows, and not to be just snarky, he knows that we're a mess. And you know what he says to us? You come to me. Come unto me. And I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will heal you. I will strengthen you. I will give you all that you need, but I will give you peace in your heart. Where's the first place that he touches you? Look in Romans chapter 10. Let me share something with you. You're in Romans. Go to chapter 10. Look in verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go back to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart. So God deals with the heart. You see, in the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments, and it was all exterior. It's almost like God was concerned about what they looked like. But in the New Testament, God says, you know what? I'm going to do a work of grace. And they said it in the Old Testament too. God says, what you need is a new heart. So God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. He gives us the heart of Jesus. He gives us his spirit. He completely rebuilds us. But listen, from the inside out, not unto perfection, because we're not home yet. But God comes and he speaks to us in our heart. But you know what the world needs more than anything else? And the world is searching for it all over the place. The world is looking for love. Satan's got a love out there. It's only temporary. It's part-time. And you have to earn it. And then you have to keep doing stuff to keep it. And it's really not true love. But the agape love that God has for you and me, there's no strings attached. It's not a contract. It's not performance-oriented. It's not, if you be good, I'll be good to you. No, God doesn't operate. Aren't you glad that he doesn't operate that way? My stars, I'd be in a corner for the rest of my life. Probably most of eternity. But God comes and he says, David, just as you, I'll take you just as you are. David, I know where you are. I know exactly what's going on. Listen, through your heart, through your mind, I know the issues you deal with. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. David, I know everything there is about you, but I want you to know, I want you to be mine. I love you. I want you to be a part of my family. And so the first thing that God does is he deals with my heart. He doesn't deal with my mind. He deals with my heart. If I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll be saved. And what does God do? He comes in Romans 5:5 and he says, and he sheds his love abroad. Where? In my head? Doesn't say that. He sheds his love abroad in my heart. One thing I want you to see when you look at verse 5, notice he says, he uses, the King James uses the word shed. He doesn't say spread, because when you spread something, it gets kind of thin. But the word shed means like you shed a coat. It's a picture of Niagara Falls. Is it Lake Ontario that pours into Niagara? Lake Erie. Thank you, sir. I've been up there. I just couldn't remember it. It's too noisy. Oh, come on. He spoke up. You didn't. But listen, you got Lake Erie that's pouring into it. And you know what? It just pours in there. You say, well, what do you have to do to shut that off? Well, you have to go, you have to dam up Lake Erie. So you have to drain Lake Erie. Then you got to go find all the tributaries and all the small rivers and creeks that come into Lake Erie. You'd have to drain all of that. You know what? You'll never drain the love of God. Never. And it says it's shed. It's not just pouring, but it's in the perfect tense. You know what that means? It means it has a beginning, but it never has an ending. When God begins to pour out his love in you, it starts when you accepted Christ as Savior. And you know what? Listen, it really goes before that, because you go to Romans 5:7, it says, and God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So from eternity past to eternity future, God has been pouring out his love like Niagara Falls upon you. And where is it going? It's in your heart. He's pouring it out in your heart. Now someone's going to say, well, I never felt that. There's a reason for that, and I'll get to it in just a moment. But God is, he's just blasting you. He's just pouring it out. Bucket loads like Niagara Falls upon you, and he goes right to your heart. Because that's where you need your first spiritual affirmation. You need to know that God loves you, and that he loves you without strings, and that God cares for you, and that he just loves you just like you are. And you say, well, I'm a mess. Quit looking at yourself. Look at God. Well, I've got, yeah, you, everybody, but you've got to understand God's love comes and does what? And it just envelops us and permeates us. And once I understand that God loves me, you know what? He can have my life. I follow him just out of love. You know, you're in construction and the Lord says, I want you to come and I want you to be a preacher. And you say, what else you want me to do? No, that's what God does. And you'll do it, why? Because his love. If his love can save me, listen, with his love, he can hold me and embrace me. And whatever he needs from me, whatever he wants of me, he can have because of his love. Folks, this is the kind of love the world doesn't see. This is the kind of a love that the world needs to see. But isn't it interesting that God comes in the first place that he comes in your life? He comes right after your heart. Because if he gets your heart, he'll get all of you. He'll get every bit of you. Now watch this. Something I want to share with you as we wrap this up this morning. Romans 5:7. Look at it with me. I want to read it slowly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. We've got war heroes, and we've got people who are first responders. I mean, they do some pretty heroic stuff. And if they think about it, they won't do it. But it's sometimes, most of the time, it's just spontaneous. They just do it. To rescue somebody out of a burning car, to stand up and jump on a hand grenade. I mean, all of these things. We understand that. But yet, understand this, that the picture that Paul is painting here is that Jesus Christ, he died, listen, for his enemies. Look down in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus died for his enemies. He died for the people who hate God, who hate him, who hate Christians. Jesus, that's who he died for. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. I cannot generate that kind of love. You hurt me or you hurt somebody in my family, it's going to be hard for me to like you, much less love you. A couple years ago, I saved up my money and I had my work truck and I got it painted. Paid $800 to get that truck painted.
Truck only cost $2,600. Say, that was a long time ago. Yeah, it was 1976. Got it painted. And Sandy wanted to go up to, back then it was J.M. Fields. Now I'm really telling my age. So we're up there, and I'm sitting in there, and I'm sitting in my truck, and I'm just looking. It was a copper poly, absolutely gorgeous. My truck's up there. I got out and walked around it a few times, and I'm sitting there in my truck, and I hadn't been saved long. Hadn't been saved long. And this car pulled up beside me, and I'm looking in my mirror, you know, because it's, I mean, all the places in this parking lot, they got to park right there. I mean, why you got to park here? And when the person got out of the car, they opened the door, and they took their foot, and they kicked the door. And guess whose car it hit? Oh, yeah. Bing! Well, it bounced back, so they had to kick it again. So now I got two bings. And I'll be honest with you, I was not doing real good. And my wind's down, and I'm giving them the look. Didn't bother them. They got out of the car, and they're getting all their stuff out, and every time they hit the door, it's hitting my truck. I said, okay, Lord, I want to do the right thing here. Do I choke them, then explain to them that this is my truck? Or do I just put them in the back of my truck and take them out and bury them in the field? And so I just sat there, and then it's like this little voice screaming. It's just a truck. I thought, okay. I got out. So I said it as best I could. We doing okay today? No. Okay. So I just sat there. The next week I go and I go to a lumber company and I'm getting some stuff. I had to get some doors. And this guy, he's a new guy there, and he's got the dolly and he's got all this stuff piled on there. And you have to go down this little ramp to get where my painted truck is. Now it's got three dings in the door. And it's going down there. And the guy, I'm watching him, and he's talking to me. And the handles for the cart are on the other side. And he's pushing this way. And so when he got to the ramp, what happens to the... It just takes off. And my tailgate's down. And I'm just watching it. It's like watching the crash dummy, you know. Boom! And so now where my tailgate was, now I've got two little notches about that far apart where the handles are. And the guy looks at me and he says, sir, I'll do anything, just don't tell them because they'll fire me. I need this job. I just got this job. I said, don't worry about it. It's a work truck. It's supposed to get dings. $800 and I got five dings in this truck. Trials produce, what was the end result? Character. And hope that one day nobody's going to run into my stuff anymore. Was that painful? You should have been in my bro games. I was not having a good day. You know those people that mumble under their breaths? I was preaching sermons under my breath. Jesus died for you and me while we were dead in our sins, when we were enemies of God. Watch this now. God graciously and lavishly pours into our hearts his love to the point where it overflows continuously. Now watch this. How does it, who's the agent of all this? Look, the last part of verse 5. By the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. God's love is installed in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. His insurance of his love and salvation has nothing to do with our ability to live godly, but it lies in the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who puts that urge to love God within us. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. So he changes me and he causes me. I was not taught how to love, but after I was saved, the Spirit of God gives me that urge. He prompts me to love like God loves. Doesn't stop there. The desire to be godly is also produced by the Holy Spirit. He gives us the desire to pray. He gives us the desire to study God's Word. He gives us that longing to worship Jesus. Now watch this. Why is it, David, that sometimes I don't feel God's love? Why is it sometimes I have a hard time loving others? Listen. When we grieve the Holy Spirit through disobedience, Ephesians 4:30, he cannot produce what he is intended to produce. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you can't produce love in your life, God's love. What? It doesn't stop there. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are quenching him. We are literally choking him off. His control, his power in our lives, it affects our love for others. Now watch this. It also affects the fact that we will not only feel love toward God, but we will not feel his love for us. Because when you quench off the Holy Spirit in you, that's how God communicates with you here on the earth. When you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, not only are you, listen, the Spirit of God, you grieved him, you can't understand, you know, all of a sudden you don't sense God's love anymore, and guess what? If you don't sense God's love, what are you going to be giving out? Flesh, not love, not God's love. That's why the Father comes, and in verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, he sheds abroad his love in our hearts. And that word shed means that he is giving us more than we will ever need. He is just pouring it on us, overwhelming us with that love. Why is that? Listen, so that when we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, the absence of what was once being poured out and overflowing like Niagara Falls on us, when that lets up just a little bit, and if it's even ceased, that we'll know it immediately. Something's wrong. Something's missing. I close this morning with this. Is it hard for you to love others? Well, was there a time when you loved everybody? Yeah, it's probably right after you got saved. But now you're having a hard time loving people. And you wonder sometimes, listen to me, you wonder sometimes, if God loved me, he wouldn't be allowing me to go through this hard time. See, those are the red flags. Maybe you're grieving the Spirit of God and you're quenching and you're cutting off God's love coming to your life. These are not easy questions. Because see, then we have to do some introspection. We have to go in and say, Lord, what is it in my life that's grieving and quenching off your love to me through the power of your Spirit? Why is it that your love is not just being cascaded upon me anymore? Why is it, Lord, that I'm not able to love people like I need to and I'm supposed to according to your word? The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Lord, what is wrong? What is wrong? To be sure, it's not on his end. But to be sure, it's right here. And it's going to be in here. So what do you do? Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Lord, search me and try me and help me to know myself. Reveal all that's within me. Lord, show me what I'm missing. David even became even bolder. Psalm 51. He said, renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Folks, it's simple. But see, we don't want to go there. Why? Pride? Might have to admit that I'm wrong. Might have to apologize. And you know where all that came from? All the way back to the garden. It's like it's the same song, the 10th verse. That's us. That's us. But do you remember that time when you first were saved? And you remember the love of God that just flooded your heart? And the fact that God loves you, and no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you haven't done, should have done, would have, could have done, no. God loved you. And the peace that brought, and the joy that brought. How do we lose that? Piece by piece, step by step, bad decision by bad decision, small sins. And all of a sudden one day it's just not like it used to be. It's not as exciting when I was first saved and there's just something missing. And you know what? There is something missing. You have stepped away from God. God hasn't stepped away. He hasn't gone anywhere. But you can take one step back Well, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. And so I'm just going to get over here in my little comfort area, and I'm going to have, this is all I need. I'm satisfied with this. And you might be satisfied on the outside, but you are absolutely miserable inside. Why? Because you are starving for God's love. You are starving for God's affection. You are starving for His peace and His joy. You're starving. You're starving yourself to death spiritually. And you don't have to. You do not have to. You've been justified by faith. God has done all of this for you. He did not save you. He did not do all of this for you. All that Christ went through, He did not all this so that you could sit there and be miserable. No. God saved you so that He could set you free, so that you could be that child of God, and you become a vessel that He can pour His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness through, because that's how He has chosen to share the good news of the gospel to people, not only in your family, but all around the world. But it's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. Remember the video? I met that guy. He came through when I started out as a trustee. He and his wife, he's just like one of our young marriages in here. He's just a smart kid, got out of college, went to seminary, surrendered, said, "Lord, put us in a hard place." And that's what, "Lord, put us in a hard place. I don't want to go, don't send me to Hawaii and be a recreational volleyball guy on the beach, That's what I want to do." But he said, "Lord, put me in a hard place." And so they started looking at things, and they have to go through all these questionnaires, and they have to meet with all the folks there at the IMB, and they said, "Well, we've got so many people groups over here in this area, and we need someone who'll go there. But it's not going to be easy, because, like you said, it sometimes takes 2 weeks to get there, and your kids, and it's dark, and it's evil, because there's just all kinds of animism, all kinds of stuff going on, And he says, "That's where we're going to go." Now, he's not saying it because he wants to be mano-mano and drag his kids over there. No. He says, that's where my heart is. I want to go there. And you saw the video. And by the way, there was no time. No, they were walking, and the snowstorm just blew in on top of them. They're trying to get to a village. Took 3 days to get there. Took a team from his church up there. Took 3 days. They had to camp out in the woods and everywhere else before they could get there and get up there. And then when they got up there, they were taking care of that village that had been wiped out by the landslide from the glacier. How can he do that? Because his heart is so full of the love of God. Nothing is an issue. There's no obstacles. Not even people and language. He said, "I'm just going to take God's love." And so there's God's love trooping up those mountains. That's how he does that. How is it that some people can just go through heartache after heartache after heartache? And how is it they can still smile and they're still faithful and they're still serving Jesus and they haven't withdrawn and they're not bitter? How do they do that? That's the love of God that is pouring through their hearts. And they haven't dammed it up and stopped it up and said, "That's enough." No, they continue to allow the love of God to pour through them because others need to see that. That's how they do that. But when we become bitter and critical and mean, we have stopped up our hearts. And God's love can't get in there. Then the flesh takes over. And it owns us. And it's misery. It's misery. And you turn on everybody around you. That's what happens when you stop the love of God pouring through. The love of God. Listen, think about the love of Jesus. The love of God pouring out on Jesus. Jesus opened his heart up in God's love. No matter what they did, no matter what they said to Jesus. He's on the cross. They've beaten him. They're crucifying him. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was he a maniac? No, that was the love of God for you. The love of God never stops. Why? It's cascading. It's pouring out on you, in you, and through you. This morning as I close, will you tear down those walls and those dams and just unleash the love of God? Let it come into your life. You remember the joy, the peace, the happiness? And you know what happens when you get the love of God in your, and you're just letting it flow through your life? You'll have incredible boldness. Incredible. It's like a grandparent just had a new grandbaby. "You want to see my grandbaby?" I don't think this is the time. Oh, yeah, this is the time and place. Sir, we're on an elevator. Oh, we got a couple floors. Listen, look at my baby. Oh, we're so proud. It's the same thing with the gospel. When God's love is pouring through you, people are going to look at you and they're going to think, that person's on drugs. They need some therapy. You're going to say, what's wrong with you? You know what? God has been so good to me today. And it just overflows. Why? Because your heart is just full of love. The love of God. And that's where God wants us to be. Why? Because that's the sure hope that we have in glory, and that's the way we're going to be in heaven. Full of His love. Expressive. Grateful. Thankful. Not embarrassed. Not ashamed. Not intimidated. Say, well, what if somebody hurts my feelings? Oh, that love of God will just envelop them. Because you can't be mad at them if you love them. Amen? That love of God will come, and I don't care what's going on. It will just permeate. It will just envelop, because that's the same love that Jesus had for you and me. That's the love that God poured on Jesus when He went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross because of His love for the Father and His love for us. Nothing was going to stop Him. Not a hard day. He was going for you and me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, let me ask you a question, church. What is it that's stopping up the love of God being poured out into your life? Unconfessed sin? Is it a grudge? Unforgiveness? What is it? It's going to be something. And I can name off a bunch of stuff, but you know what? The Spirit of God is going to put His finger right on what it is that's stopping up the love of God being poured into your life. Because you've stopped it up somewhere. Disobedience is what stops it. Unleash it. Confess and repent. And God will open up. Jesus said, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of love. Rivers of peace. Rivers of joy. In the midst of a heartache, you'll have peace and joy. Tears, yes. Joy, yes. Heartache, yes. But the love of God rules and reigns. Father God, I ask this morning, Lord, as I look around this room, every one of us needs more of Your love. More of Your love that it can flow through our lives, because someone that we know needs that love. And Lord, that's how you traverse it. That's how you get it to them, through us. And Lord, if my life and my heart is dammed up, then Lord, I can't. I'm a bad dispenser of Your love. They'll not get it through me. And that's a shame. Lord, You tell us in Your word, the truth will set us free. We know the truth of Jesus, but the truth about me. What am I hiding? What am I justifying? What am I holding out on? Oh God, turn us free today. That the love of God can flow through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.